In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever thought deeply about the spiritual life and about your sins, the question has had to occur to you at some point, how can we as sinners ever stand before a holy God? In the Psalms, we hear the words, "If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Which what that means is that if God was to hold us to a strict account, and if he wasn't merciful, not one of us could stand on the day of judgment. But these words are followed by the words, "But there is forgiveness with thee." So we are constantly reminded throughout Scripture that God forgives, that God is merciful. But nevertheless, it's very clear in Scripture that God is holy. Elsewhere in the Psalms, and this Psalm verse is alluded to in the first epistle reading that we heard, "In thy sight shall no man living be justified." Not one of us on our own, in our own merits, stands before God just. So by keeping the law, no man is justified, we're told by St. Paul. And they had, in the book of Acts, you read about how the apostles had struggled with this question of what does this mean for Gentile converts? Because in the past, there had been a lot of Gentile converts to Judaism, but they had to become Jews. They had to be circumcised. They had to live like Jews. But when you read the book of Acts, you find that Christ revealed to the apostle Peter and then to all the apostles that this was no longer the case, that there were certain things, the moral law, that Gentiles had to be held accountable to, but they were no longer to be required to live according to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. But in the Epistle to the Galatians, St. Paul is dealing with a group of local churches that he had visited, that he had brought the gospel to, and that he had instructed, but who he had learned had fallen into the error of Judaizing. People had come behind him and had told these Gentile converts that if they really wanted to be Christians, that they had to live like Jews, and they had begun to do so. And St. Paul took them to task. It's one of his harsher epistles that you'll read, because he's very upset that these people would turn away from the gospel that he had preached to them. But he recounts in Galatians 2 sort of the history of how this issue had played out, and he talks about how at the Council of Jerusalem, St. Peter and all the apostles had agreed that converts did not have to become Jews. But then he tells a story that the book of Acts doesn't record about a conflict between himself and St. Peter. And he says, "But when Peter came to Antioch," which was where Christians were first called Christians, this is the first center of Christianity outside of Jerusalem, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain ones came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." So in other words, he was living according to what they had decided, and he was not even himself living according to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. He was not eating kosher food. He was eating at the same table with Gentiles. All of these things were things that Jews were strictly told not to do. But then people came from Jerusalem who were claiming the authority of the Apostle James, the brother of the Lord. And it says that when he came there, St. Peter withdrew from the Gentiles because he was afraid of these people who were of the mind that Christians, even if they were Gentiles, had to live like Jews and had to be circumcised. And so St. Paul says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him." So other people started doing the same thing, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was a very close associate of St. Paul. He traveled with him on many of his missionary journeys, and so he mentions this as something that was very painful to him, that even this close companion of his had also gone in the same direction. But he says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinner of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This was something he's recounting here. This is something that everybody had agreed to previously. And when he says we were Jews by nature, he's talking about those who were born into Judaism. Then he talks about sinners of the Gentiles. He's sort of referring to the way Jews referred to Gentiles, that they were Gentile sinners because they didn't keep the law. And he says, but we knew that we were not justified by the works of the law because that's not possible, alluding to that Psalm verse that I mentioned, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The works of the law do not refer to keeping the moral law. St. Augustine, when he comments on this, does anyone think that St. Paul would have been indifferent to Christians committing adultery or murder or thievery, that this was something that he was unconcerned about? Obviously not. But the ceremonial law is what he's talking about when he talks about the works of the law. This is something that we can't be saved by, and this is something that Christians are not only not required to do, but something that they should not try to live according to. But it also refers to the idea that we can be justified by those things, because many Jews wrongly thought that if I do these things, if I check all the boxes, if I eat kosher food, if I don't eat with the Gentiles, if I go on the occasional pilgrimage to Jerusalem and offer the right sacrifices, that I will be saved because I'm a child of Abraham. But that's not possible. That's not possible now, and that wasn't possible in the Old Testament. Even the saints of the Old Testament were saved by faith in Christ. The ceremonial law of the Old Testament was all pointing towards Christ. It was showing the Jews what was to come and teaching them many things about what it meant to be a holy nation, a separate people, but also about the nature of sin and the nature of sacrifice and the need for God's mercy. And when he speaks about the faith of Jesus Christ, he's talking about the gospel here. So we're saved not by the works of the law, not by the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, not by checking the boxes, but by the gospel, by what Christ did for us and our faith in that. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. St. Paul's epistles are often not so easy to understand, partly because we're only hearing half of the conversation. He's responding to things that he's been told or things that people have written to him, and so we're hearing his answer, but we're not always hearing clearly the context of that. But what St. Paul is saying is that if setting aside the ceremonial law makes one a sinner, and given the fact that both he and St. Peter had done so because they had understood that Christ had set these things aside, one would have to conclude that Christ was responsible for sin because they were obeying the gospel when they had ceased to live according to the works of the law. And so if that makes one a sinner, then Christ is the one who makes them a sinner. And he says, God forbid. Literally in Greek, he's saying, may it never be. And that's one of the strongest things that you find throughout Paul. You could translate it colloquially in ways that I won't do in church. But basically, he's saying, no way. May it never be. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So what he's doing here is he's flipping the argument of his opponents on its head, and he's saying that if you go back to the ceremonial law and you seek to be justified by it, that itself is a sin against God. So you make yourself a transgressor when you go back and try to Judaize and live according to the old ceremonial law. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What the fathers explain he means there, I, through the law, am dead to the law. He's saying, I, through the law of Christ, am now dead to the old ceremonial law, that I might live a truly righteous life unto God. And then he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If God held us to a strict accounting, and if there was no mercy, if there was no forgiveness, by that strict measure, we would have to suffer the punishment that was our due, which is death, not just physical death, but eternal death. But because we have entered into Christ's death by baptism, our sins are nailed to the cross. He died the death we ought to have died, and by baptism we gain the benefit of that death on our behalf. And in baptism, we are also raised with him in his resurrection to live a new life in Christ. St. John of Kronstadt comments on this verse when it talks about us being crucified with Christ and us not living in ourselves, but Christ living in us. He compares us with an iron furnace. And he says that like an iron furnace with a hot fire begins to glow and to radiate heat, that's the way that we begin to reflect Christ. The iron of the furnace is not itself fire. It itself has no heat. It has no light. But because of that fire that's within that furnace, it begins to take on the attributes of that fire, and it begins to glow, and it begins to radiate heat. And then there's one verse that was not in the actual reading that we read today, but this is really the ending of it's the ending of the chapter, and it's really the end of the section. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If it had been possible for us to have been saved by keeping the Old Testament ceremonial law, then it wouldn't have been necessary for Christ to have come in the first place. It would have been an extravagant waste of time and pain and suffering. But that's obviously not the case. It obviously was necessary. All those things in the Old Testament law were pointing to what Christ did. And so that's really what it's all about. And when the reality comes, we no longer have to have the ceremonies that point to it. We still have a liturgy in the Orthodox Church, but the liturgy that we have now points back to Christ. One of the lessons that we should derive from this epistle is that we have to understand that we are still saved by grace through faith, but of course a faith that works by love. You can be baptized, you can go to confession regularly, you can come to church, you can receive communion, and you can still be lost. All of these things are there for your salvation. But if you're foolish enough to believe that you can be saved by checking all the boxes and not by faith in Christ, not faith in what Christ did for you, if you thought by doing all of these things that you earned your salvation, you would be in an error very similar to the error of the Judaizing Galatians. To live in such a way is to be like that iron furnace, but without any fire within. You've got everything there. You've got everything necessary to have that fire within you and to keep that fire from burning the house down, but also to allow that fire to do what it's supposed to do, but you don't have any living, burning faith in Christ in that furnace. We come to Christ through all of these things, but it is Christ and his grace that saves us. We have to have the fire of Christ burning in the furnace of our souls, and we have to allow that fire to cause us to glow with the light of Christ and to radiate the heat of the fervor of true faith and piety. This is what it means to be crucified with Christ, for it to be not I who live, but Christ living in me. Amen.